All right. Again, for the sake of the recording, we're in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, if we back up here, what is the first word in this chapter?
If.
I know Shane's a computer person. You've done some, probably done some programming. You understand what an if-then statement is. We usually say, if x equals 2, then x times 2 equals 4. Right? There's an if, and there's a then. So there's a question to be had. If x equals 2. Well, it may not, right? The then statement wouldn't be true. In this case, the if statement or the question is, is there therefore any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort of love in Christ? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ? And is there any bowels and mercies? You see that there? That's the question. Well, can we answer that question today? Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort? Is there any fellowship? Well, the answer to all of this is yes. So we take that if-then statement. Now, it's not a question, it's a fact. Because we know all these things about Christ, verse 2 needs to be fulfilled and true. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Be ye like-minded to what?
To each other.
To each other.
To Paul.
To Paul, who wrote this. We're assuming everyone knows who wrote this. Paul wrote this. Having the same love as what?
Same love as God.
Same love as God. Why? What are you using to interpret scripture there?
Using other scripture.
Other scripture. Which other scripture? The one right before it? The verse right before it? We're talking about love and consolation and fellowship in Christ. Be like-minded to love and fellowship and consolation in Christ. So he's our example. Okay? My noisemaker is making noise. That's also where my notes are. So if you see me consulting my phone, it's not because I'm looking at Facebook. I do have notes. I'll go ahead and open those so that we're not here all day. So we're to fulfill the joy of Christ. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Think about that verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What's vainglory? It's glory for the sake of being vain, right? It's when someone dresses up to look all nice just because they want everyone to know how beautiful they are. Right? Well, what's vainglory here? It's when someone comes to the church early and does some task. Cleaning up, setting up the nursery, putting out the chairs for the singles class, something. And they do it just so everyone else will know that they did it, and they can go, and I'm going to pick on Brother Serge just because I know he's probably the one who set up my chairs. Just so that I can come to church and say, "Oh, thank you, Brother Serge. We could never have had singles class without you because I wasn't here in time to set up the chairs, and you took care of it for me. You're so wonderful." If that's why Brother Serge did it, number one, he's pretty disappointed right now because I didn't go over there and grovel. Number two, he's doing it for the wrong reason. This says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." What's strife? Getting in and being stressed out. Trying really hard. And working really, really hard to get this done. Because in 10 minutes, the person who's supposed to set up the nursery won't be here to help you do it. Because, you know, it's just going to change a whole lot of things if you stress about it right now. Does that make sense? A lot of times, a lot of good people do a lot of good things, maybe even great things, and they just knock themselves out doing it for the wrong reason. They want the glory, or they're doing it to do it, or they're doing it to look busy, or they're doing it because they feel bad about something. They're not doing it just as a service to God. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Have you ever seen what do they call that? The acronym? Joy, Jesus, others, you. If you put Jesus first and others right after them and you last, then you have joy. What does this say? Each esteem other better than themselves. Well, we started out talking about be like-minded with Christ. Now we're on, that was Jesus. Now we're on the others part, right? Part of joy. And it says others better than themselves. It doesn't say anywhere in here what you're going to do for you. We'll get there. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Stop worrying about what you want or you think you need and do what God wants you to do for others, and the rest will take care of itself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you remember we said a few minutes ago we have an example? And we were using verse 1 to interpret verse 2. And we were saying Jesus is our example. You remember that? I know it wasn't very long ago. This says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, which mind are we talking about? Well, there's a colon at the end of this verse, so it's going to tell us. It says who, meaning Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was not just in the form of God. He was God. He lived in heaven. He hung out by the throne, right? He played on the streets of gold. He had angels cleaning up after him if he ever made a mess. I mean, whatever. He was God. He was there when the earth was spoken into existence. All the stars and galaxies in the universe that are all over, and we look up and go, wow, white dots on a black sky. Those are every one of them there, exactly where they are, for a purpose. Many of the stars you see could not possibly be seen. Let me explain. The stars are so far away that even at the speed light travels, that light from that star wouldn't have gotten here yet. Because according to the Bible, the earth is a little over 6,000 years old. Be happy to dive into that someday with you guys if you want. But we're going to go ahead and say, according to the Bible, the earth is about 6,000, a little over 6,000 years old. And based on that, we should not be able to see any stars that are further than a little over 6,000 light years away, right? However, we can see those stars and those galaxies that appear to us as a white dot. And when we look through the telescopes and we start calculating distances through some college math we were talking about earlier, right? When we start studying this, we're like, wow, this thing is 30,000 light years away. So God would have had to make that 30,000 years before he made this. Not necessarily. I'm not saying he didn't. God's always been. He's been around since before time existed. He totally could have made those galaxies 30,000 years ago. When the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, the earth could have been created long before Genesis started, and he said, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Right? Before all that happened, he could have had the earth here. And then he just started creation on the earth after everything had already existed. What I choose to believe, what I think we could hold up in Scripture if we had a couple of weeks to build it out, is that God created the universe with age. Meaning, he spoke it all into existence, and the light that we see today was, the earth was here, and the light was almost here, ready to be seen, as soon as Adam opened his eyes. Right? So the very first night Adam had on earth, the first time it got dark, and there was moon and stars, he could see the stars. Not just the ones that were close enough that the light had gotten to the earth. right? He was God. He put all that in place exactly, correctly, in exactly the right places and the right times with the right ages, so that when his son Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross, and when Jesus was born, and the light, the star that it talks about, everybody knows the Christmas star, right? That star had to be set up thousands of years in advance by someone really smart with lots of power. Would probably have to have been God, right? So that those, I think the star was probably a couple of planets close to each other in the sky that looked like a really bright star, because that would explain how it moved across and showed the wise men the way all that time, and that would explain how it reappeared at the right time for them to get to Nazareth, where Jesus was, because the wise men didn't get to Bethlehem. They started out headed for Bethlehem, but by the time they got there, he had moved. How did they know where to go? Couldn't text him, couldn't email him. They went, well, we followed a star all the way here. I wonder where that star is now. Oh, look, it's over there by Nazareth. Let's go over there. They found Jesus, the original GPS. Right? Global positioning system. God's positioning system. Right? GPS. They followed their GPS. Got them all the way to Bethlehem, and then they took a detour over to Nazareth.
They were calculating,
absolutely. Can you imagine the conversation these guys were having? God, we followed your star all the way to Bethlehem, and you're going to pull a no-show? Right? What were they thinking? They got there, and he wasn't there. Oh, look, the star moved. Anyway, all that to say, Jesus was there for that. It wasn't just some guy who thought he was pretty cool like God, because there's lots of those people running around every day. I'm going to go ahead and assume everyone here at church has got their head on straight, and they don't feel like they're pretty cool and they're God, right? But you step off this property, and you look around you, there's people walking up and down the street, driving up and down the street. They're pretty sure they're in charge of the universe. Right? That stop sign doesn't apply to them. Red light? Yeah, that doesn't matter to them either. The laws? They'll break the laws. They'll do whatever they want. They're in charge. They're pretty sure they're God. I'm not talking about someone like that. I'm talking about the actual creator, God, in heaven. So it says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Since he was God, it was not wrong or presumptuous or prideful or inappropriate or incorrect or socially unacceptable in any way for him to be in heaven and act like God. Right? Because he was God. Everybody's got that? All right. Long detour. Short result. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. You notice here how the scripture kind of puts man lower than a servant? Took upon himself the form of a servant. Oh yeah, and they made him look like a man too. Men are smaller than a servant? Yeah, compared to God, absolutely. It says, and being found, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How many of you have ever heard that song, he could have called 10,000 angels? When he's on the cross and everything's starting to hurt and he's starting to get tired of it, he's starting to get, you know, you stub your toe and it hurts a little bit, and then you go downstairs and you're getting breakfast ready and you stub the same toe again. At that point, it's beyond hurting. It's beyond annoying. You're done. Right? You are ready to call 10,000 angels and rip that dumb couch out of there and throw it away so you never stub your toe on it again. Right? It's frustrating. When you get in pain, after a while, you get pretty fried, pretty frayed, pretty done with it. Right? He could have called 10,000 angels. That's a true statement. Mm-hmm. Let me submit to you, if anyone ever in the history of the universe did not need 10,000 angels, it was our Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't need a single angel. He could have torn that cross right out of the ground. He could have climbed right down from there. Mm-hmm. He could have ascended right up into heaven. He could have done anything. Anything he chose to do. He did not have to be whipped until he had no skin on his back. He did not have to wear a crown of thorns. He did not have to be nailed to the cross in his hands and feet. He did not have to. He chose to. This verse says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Let me call out the first phrase in that verse. And being found in fashion as a man. He did all those things because he loved us. But even, he loved us even more, if that's possible. After he had the opportunity to walk 33 years in our shoes. He spent 33 years on the earth as a man, going through all the same trials and temptations and difficulties and stubbed toes and painful things that we went through. And at that point, he's still willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at the turnaround here. What happens because he was humble and obedient? Remember, he's our example. Because he was humble and obedient, in verse 9 it says, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Number one, the only being in the universe that could ever possibly exalt him by actually lifting him up and making him better would be God, right? Because none of us have any real thing we can offer to Jesus that would exalt him or lift him up. We can give him our praise, and we should. We can win souls to take to heaven to be with him forever, and we should. But he's the one who saves them. All we do is just go tell him a little story. Do you know that I'm a sinner too? I've done wrong things too. I need Jesus too. You tell somebody that, and they start listening to you. What have you done? You've done nothing better than a stand-up comedian. You've done nothing better than an everyday storyteller. You just told a really important story, that's all. The rest of it, the convicting of their heart, their willingness to accept the Lord, him actually saving them, that's all God. All you did is tell a little story for him. Right? Hopefully you live your life in a way that people will listen to you when you say, I'm a saved person. I'm a Christian. I behave differently than everyone else. Hopefully you lived your life correctly, but really, when someone gets saved around you, what have you done? Romans 12, 1 and 2, your reasonable service. It says, being found in fashion as a man. Oh, covered that. Moving on. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. What's under the earth right now? What's down there? I don't see anything. What's down there?
Hell.
What else is down there? The bodies of everyone who's died? 6 feet under? Things under the earth? This verse literally says, every person, every soul that has ever lived before or is living now, it says, every knee should bow of things in heaven, which is souls that are saved and the angels, things in earth, us that are alive today, things under the earth, everyone who's been alive before, it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone, every soul, even the guy who you tried to witness to and he said to you, I don't need God, I have money. I don't need God, I have a career. I don't need God, I'm too cool for that. Every one of them someday will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday, some of us will confess that in better circumstances than others. Some of us who've met Jesus and were saved will already be there confessing and praising him. Others will be up for judgment and they're doomed to an eternity without God, and they will spend eternity in hell. But first, they will confess that Jesus is God. Whether they do it now, while you're here witnessing to them, hoping to witness to them, trying to witness to them, or ignoring it and not even trying at all. Everyone will confess it someday. Now, remember we started at the beginning and we said there's an if statement. If there's any love and fellowship in Jesus, then we should treat each other better than ourselves. We should put Jesus first. Then we said, what's our example? And we said, Jesus is our example. We looked at what he did. He humbled himself and he obeyed. Those are the two things it says Jesus did. And then we looked at the result. God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name, and everyone will confess Jesus as God someday. We looked at all those things. Now, what's the next verse say? Verse 12, it says, wherefore, my brethren. What do you mean, wherefore? Well, all the stuff we just talked about, wherefore. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How many of you have memorized that verse before? How many of you have memorized it with, say, verses 5 through 11 in front of it? Means a little more than it appears to mean stand alone, doesn't it? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Since God saved you, you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because everyone around you is depending on you to be that storyteller, to be that witness, to show them ahead of time, before they die and it's too late, what it is to serve God, what it is to get saved. How is it that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, we follow the example we just read about. What two things did Jesus do in the example?
Humbled himself.
He humbled himself.
He became a servant.
Became obedient.
Wow.
Even unto death, even the death of the cross. Humbled and obeyed. We're dealing with July the 4th, yesterday. Someone get 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can check me on this.
Got it.
It says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and obey, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and forgive their sins, and will heal their land. If you love America, and you want it to be as great as it used to be when it worshiped God, that's your verse right there. How does it start? God's people, which is you, humble yourself and obey. Just like Philippians 2 says. Our example, Jesus, humbled himself and obeyed. Verse 12. We just did verse 12. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who's memorized this verse? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. who's memorized it with verses 5 through 12 in front of it? 5 through 13. Wow, kind of means something different to do all things without murmuring and disputing when you talk about what Jesus did for us. Kind of means something to do all different to do all things without murmuring and disputing when you put it in the context of verses 1 through 4 where it talks about putting others before yourself. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Why should we put others in front of ourselves? Different question. What's the name of our church again? Shining Light Baptist Church. Why should we put others before ourselves? What does verse 15 say? It answers the question I'm asking, in case anybody wants to know.
Shine as lights.
We should shine as lights. Mm-hmm. Who needs the light?
Everyone.
Everyone who doesn't already have it. That right there is my son. Looks a little bit like me. Growing up in my house. Spend a little time together. Do I know for sure he's saved? I can't. I would love to know that for sure. Believe me, I would. The only one I know for sure if they're saved or not is me. The only one who knows for sure if I'm saved is me and God. The only one who knows for sure if Jeremiah is saved is Jeremiah and God. So do I need to turn my light off and stop shining when I get home because all them are already saved? I can relax now. Right? How many people leave church and become a different person? You've seen the show, Superman, right? He acts all normal. And then he takes off the dorky outfit, and he's got an even dorkier outfit on underneath with a cape and tights. And he does all these awesome things. The dude can fly, right? And then when he thinks everything's okay, he just stops doing that, and he just puts back on the suit and the glasses. He goes around acting like everything's normal. And he trips. spills coffee on himself. I mean, total idiot, right? I mean, who's that dorky? But, how many people do the same thing? We get to church and we go, as we pull in, and the halo lights. And we walk in. We hold our heads high, jacket on, we've got our Bible. Oh, can't shake your hand, let me switch my important Bible to the other hand. Now I can shake your hand. Who becomes a different person when they get to church? What about when you're walking through the store and you're yelling at the kids? You're mad that the thing you want's not on sale and that. And around the end of the aisle comes Pastor White. Pastor White, God bless you. What a blessing it is to see you here today. And the kids look up. What'd you do with my dad? And your friends go, wow, why you act so funny around that old black man? Because they don't know how awesome Pastor White is, right? They're like, dude, what happened to you? Why do we become a different person at church? Why do we become a different person when we see someone from church? Someone in authority from church? Why do we become a different person again when we leave church? The verse says, in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How often should there be fear and trembling? How often should there be fear and trembling? Should we go around all day just cowering, just knowing God's going to strike us down any minute?
Not that kind of fear.
The kind of fear of, you know, if you just met this person and it's totally weird that they walked up and started talking to you, and God just laid it out and the conversation just completely opened up as an opportunity to witness, how much fear is there? Are you fearful that they're going to think you're funny if you tell them about God? Are you going to be a little bit embarrassed if you can't get the words out fast enough? Or are you fearful for their soul that if they leave this conversation and that was their chance to hear about God and you don't tell them about God, that they might not get another chance? They might walk out in the parking lot and not look where they're going and step in front of a car. It can happen. That kind of fear. The fear of realizing that God is great, eternity is real, hell is real, and we should be working out our salvation with a healthy fear that motivates us to act out Romans 12, 1 and 2. Give our reasonable service. That helps us to act out verse 15 here, that we shine as lights in the world. I told you we could go through Philippians 2 over and over and pull more stuff out of it. If you look at verse 15, it ends in a semicolon, which means, how many of you have taken an English class? It means, there's another thought coming here. It's part of this one. Don't stop. Right? But we're out of time. We're out of notes. Verse 12 will be the memory verse for anyone in my class. And anyone in the high school who wants to wow Pastor White can walk in and say, hey, we picked up a memory verse in the singles class. I'm ready to say it to you. Right? You have that ready for him when he comes around the corner in the grocery store, so you don't have to act different. You can say, Pastor White, Mr. Sam gave us a memory verse. Can I say it to you now? How many of you think he'd have a Bible on him? All right. Live out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for people you've used in the past, like Paul, to write things down and lay it out, spell it out, make it clear and easy for us to understand and give us good instruction. We thank you especially for the example you've given us. Not only did Jesus come and save us, he lived in the same world we lived in and gave us the opportunity to see an example of how we should act and behave and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Pray that you'd help us to remember to be shining lights to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. You can run screaming from my class if you wish.